it's good to be here. I was saying in the back, it feels good. Sometimes when we come to church, we feel that we need to put on our mask and be someone that we're not. And that's okay. We can be authentic in this space. And to me, today, I felt good. Feels like there's life in this church. When Jesus is here, there is indeed life. Today, I'm preaching a sermon. Did you catch on? Anointed and called is what we're talking about. When I throw out words like purpose or calling, what comes to mind for you? I think in the church, often we can over-spiritualize these words, or we speak them so often that we miss the point when it comes to these words. Why don't you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16 if you got a Bible? And while you're doing that, I think it would be helpful for me to tell you some of my story. I'm 29 right now, and I got saved when I was 22. So it has not been that long, which is pretty crazy. And when I think about purpose and calling and assignment, I think about my life. And so when I was 22, I'd struggled with depression since I was like 5 years old. I remember not wanting to be around. I remember becoming very angry, becoming ostracized in my teenage years, and it led me down this spiral into sin. And then Jesus met me there, met me at my rock bottom where I had nowhere else to turn, and he showed me who he was. And in that moment, I was healed, set free from depression, delivered. And there's a lot more to this story, obviously, but the point is I was once something, and now I'm called to something greater. The old me was dead, and the new me had come alive in Christ. Yet there was this road that I had not traveled and yet had sort of gone down, and it was, I wanted to help people. Like, no matter where it was or how it worked, I just wanted to help people. When I was little, I wanted to help animals because I really liked Steve Irwin, and I wanted to do animal conservation. I just wanted to help the world. And then I got a little bit older, and I thought maybe I'll be a firefighter or a paramedic. And then I did actually become a paramedic. I wanted to help people. I wanted to save people. I wanted to help heal people. And then because of my depression, that was not my calling. I wouldn't be here, I think, if I had chosen that profession. And so there was this road that I'd come down. I was angry. I was depressed. I was bitter. But I had always wanted to help people, like always. And I was working retail, and people would come into my shop, and they would sit there at the stool, and they would talk to me, and they'd tell me their problems. And for some reason, I don't know why, I was just a kid. They would tell me about their marriages or their self-image problems or whatever, and I didn't have any answers, but I was a good listener. And then as this went on, my friends, they would come to me, and I got to help them through whatever they were dealing with. And so because I come from a background of mental illness, set free, delivered, I thought maybe I'll go be a counselor. Maybe that's how I heal. Maybe that's how I help. Maybe that's what I'm called to do. And then through circumstances, God always puts something deep in you. It's something that is hard to put into words. And that's what I call calling. It's this thing where all of the things that I'm going to talk about, they collide and they create this very beautiful thing called the kingdom of God on earth. And so I knew I wanted to help people. And then this little thought comes into my mind. Maybe I should be a pastor. I see this guy preaching on my phone on Instagram, and I go, wow, that would be fun. And then I got into my degree. I took a pastoral counseling degree, so I have a degree in theology, but also in counseling. And so that's where I was called to. That's a bit of my story. So when we look at purpose, calling, and assignment, what do you think of? Purpose. Purpose is really easy to define. Purpose is love God, love others. That's the greatest commandment. Love God, love others. But it's also the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples. baptizing them, teaching them to obey what Jesus has commanded. So that's our purpose. If you're wondering, sitting in these chairs, that's what we're meant to do. Love God, love others, make disciples. And then we have assignments. And assignments come and go. Think of when you're in school and you had that dreaded assignment that you did at the last second, at the last minute, because you procrastinated a little bit too long. Assignments, something to do for a time. And then calling is somewhere in the middle. But calling an assignment always leads back to purpose. Always leads back to purpose. So my calling, if I was to define it for you, I'm called to build up God's people for the kingdom. And as a pastor, I'm called to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. That's literally straight out of the text. But part of my calling to build you up is to teach you. So give me just an indulgence for a minute, because I want the Bible to come alive to you, and we're going to get to Scripture, but I want you to understand before we dive in. So that next slide there, I have three different things: assignment, calling, purpose. Remember, purpose is always the greatest thing, like this upside-down triangle. Calling somewhere in the middle, and then assignments sometimes are small, sometimes are big. They come and go. They're usually for a season. And calling lasts your lifetime, and everything is to support our purpose. But there's two more things that I want to talk about. Well, really, three. Hit that next slide. There's anointing, calling, gifting, and platform. So I'll get into anointing later, but to me, everything rests around anointing. If you do not have the anointing, you literally have nothing. Calling surrounds everything. Then we have our gifting and our platform right in the middle. Our gifting are the things that I'm good at, that you're good at, that we just naturally have built into us. It's because God gifts us individually and uniquely to build his kingdom on earth. These are our gifts. So are you really good with your hands? Can you build a workshop from scratch? Can you repair an engine better than I ever could? That is not me. Can you speak words on a stage and not be afraid or get through your fear? Can you speak life to someone? Can you help them go get over their trauma? Are you called to whatever? There's gifting. There's things that we are good at. And then there's platform. And I think about the stage. Again, I don't love the stage. Even though this is a platform, it's just so you can see me as I'm speaking to you. But we make this an idol sometimes. We want to be seen and be recognized, to have the platform for our own self, for our own glory. And this platform I get to stand on for half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour, as long as you guys will let me. I love to stand up here and speak the word of God to you. But my platform looks a lot like the dinner table with my wife. My platform looks a lot like the coffee shop when I speak with one of you. My platform looks like fixing cars, doing stuff with you, playing pickleball. I'm seeing you just hanging out with you. That's my platform. These are the spaces and the places that God has given me to work out my gifts and my calling through which he's given me an anointing. These all work together. Let's dive into anointing. This is the best definition that I could find. This is from the Bible Project. It's a liquid symbol. It's the water of life and God's Spirit that is combined together. Water of life, God's Spirit, combined together, used to mark a person or a place as a bridge between heaven and earth. I love that definition. If we are anointed, then we get to be a bridge between heaven and earth. So anointing in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, it symbolizes power. It's usually often accompanied by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the manifest presence of God in earth. He gives us power. This act of anointing was to give wholeness, not just to a part of you, but the total person. Then there was this other part of anointing where it was used to set apart. So sometimes we use holiness as that word, that we are set apart. Anointing is this act. It's consecrated, made sacred for a specific use. And so there was this crowning of sorts that would happen in the Old Testament with kings, with prophets, and with priests. It was this threefold function that Jesus came to fulfill. But in the Old Testament, Jesus had not been on the earth yet. And so there were prophets, priests, and kings. And what they would do is they would pour olive oil over their heads completely and totally. And that would be their crowning, consecrated, set apart for this specific purpose with power. It was actually a custom of the Jews. They would ritually do this, both for hospitality, in that you came in, they would anoint you, but also for health. And it symbolizes this medicinal effect for wounds. That's why we do it here for the sick. It talks about that in James. Anointing. Used to mark a person or a place as a bridge between heaven and earth. Now, what I want you to remember as we walk through this story is these words, all of these words, anointing, calling, gifting, and platform are nothing that we deserve, nothing that we can earn. There's no reason that I am up here other than I am called by God. These things are given and not earned. We cannot earn these things. Do I need to say it again? We don't earn these things. So 1 Samuel. Before we jump into chapter 16, I want to give you chapter 15 because, as my friend sitting over there knows, context is key. In the Bible, if you don't know what we're talking about, then you can't know how to accurately interpret a passage. So when God says, I'm looking at the heart is the reason why I give the anointing. That's what I'm looking at when we get a little bit later. We can twist that and say, well, whatever my heart wants, that's what I should go and do. Well, that's not the context of the verse. So let's give you some context. 1 Samuel chapter 15, there's this guy, Samuel. He is the prophet in this case. And then there's Saul. He is the king. Saul has been anointed by Samuel to be this to be the king of Israel. And before this time, God was in charge of everything. And the people rebelled, as they always do. They want things in their own way because we want to look like the culture around us. We want to be like other people. We want to fit in. So they wanted a king just like all the other nations. And so they asked for this king. Saul comes along. He's big and tall and handsome. He fits the bill. He's out of this tribe of Benjamin, and so he's elevated up to this level of king. He's called by God and anointed by Samuel. And so right here in chapter 15, he's given this assignment, right? Because he's called to something, but his assignment is for a time. He's told to destroy the Amalekites. So verse 1, it says, one day Samuel said to Saul, it was the Lord who told me to anoint you as king of his people, Israel. Now listen to this message from the Lord. And he goes about calling him to go and destroy the Amalekites completely, to not leave any room, to not take any plunder for themselves, but to destroy completely the enemy. So Saul and his army go. Because he's been given an assignment, he has his platform, he's got his gifting, he's tall and strong, he's got his calling, be the king, go and do great things, bring the kingdom of God to earth, and he goes with his army, and God gives them victory. He's anointed, he's called, and he has this victory, but he doesn't actually complete the assignment. Okay, so let's go to 15:9. He says this, Saul and his men spared Agag's life. He was the king, the Amalekites, and kept the best of the sheep and goats, the cattle, the fat calves, the lambs, everything, in fact, that appealed to them. And they destroyed only what was worthless or of poor quality. So he doesn't actually complete this assignment because he didn't fulfill his assignment. He went and did what he thought was right, what felt good. It says right here, that appealed to them. So he held back. He did not complete this assignment. And so here we go, a little bit further. Flip the page if you gotta. Verse 17, Samuel says this to him, "Although you may think little of yourself, are you not the leader of the tribes of Israel? The Lord has anointed you the king of Israel." His anointing is again confirmed. You were set apart, Saul. You were supposed to complete your assignment. And through these verses, we see where Saul's heart was. It was for himself. It was for his people, yes, but not the best interests of his people. It was in what looked good. That was what was in his heart. So he's anointed, set apart, called, gifted, even has this great platform. Still, we see him failing. Samuel's heart, a little bit later, is revealed as the king of the Amalekites is still in the camp. They're celebrating. They're having fun after their supposed victory. And Samuel comes in and says, "The Lord has rejected you. He has taken away this gift, something that he couldn't earn, something that he didn't even deserve. He's taken it away from you, Saul. And in fact, there's nothing that he can do to get it back." So, Samuel, verse 32, it says that he says, "Bring King Agag to me." And Agag arrived full of hope, for he thought, "Surely the worst is over and I have been spared." But Samuel said, "As your sword has killed the sons of many mothers, now your mother will be childless." And Samuel cut him to pieces before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel went home to Ramah, and Saul returned to his house at Gibeah. Samuel never went to meet with Saul again, but he mourned constantly for him, and the Lord was sorry he ever made Saul king of Israel. There's so much here. There's so much here. But this is what I want to point out. Samuel's heart is different than Saul's heart. Saul's heart is for himself. Saul's heart is for, yes, his people, but not what is best for them. Saul's heart wants only what he can see that is good. And instead, Samuel comes in, yes, as a prophet, but under this king, and he does what Saul couldn't do. Has this great one-liner. It could fit right in an action movie. And he slaughters this king. Why? Because that is what God had commanded. Destroy everything. Take nothing for yourselves. So then he does this. He mourns constantly for him. And the Lord was sorry that he ever made Saul king of Israel. Samuel is mourning for someone that God has removed. Samuel is mourning. There's his heart. So let's pick up this story. Chapter 16. "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'You have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as king of Israel. So fill your flask with olive oil and go to Bethlehem. Find a man named Jesse who lives there, for I have selected one of his sons to be my king.' But Samuel asked, 'How can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me.' 'Take a heifer with you,' the Lord replied, 'and say that you've come to make a sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you which one of his sons to anoint for me.' So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. 'What's wrong?' they asked. 'Do you come in peace?' 'Yes,' Samuel replied. 'I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then Samuel performed the purification rite for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. When they arrived, Samuel took one look at Eliab and thought, 'Surely this is the Lord's anointed.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things that you do the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' Then Jesse told his son Abinadab to step forward and walk in front of Samuel. But Samuel said to him, 'This is not the one that the Lord has chosen.' Next, Shemaiah, but Samuel said, 'Neither is this one the Lord that is chosen.' In the same way, all seven of his sons were presented to Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen any of these.' Then Samuel asked, 'Are these all the sons that you have?' 'Well, they're still the youngest,' Jesse replied. 'He's out in the fields watching the sheep and the goats.' Send for him at once, Samuel said. We will not sit down to eat until he arrives. So Jesse sent for him. He was dark and handsome with beautiful eyes. And the Lord said, this is the one, anoint him. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. And the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. And then Samuel returned to Ramah. So I have six things that I want to tell you about calling. And we're just going to walk through these one at a time. Calling requires clarity. Calling requires clarity. Let's go back to verse 1. Now the Lord said to Samuel, you have mourned long enough for Saul. I've rejected him as the king of Israel, so go and anoint someone else. Calling requires clarity. He's mourning. Why is he mourning? Because he's the prophet. A prophet was called to speak the word of God to his people. He's kind of like the mouthpiece is often how prophets were described in that time. And here is this man that was supposed to do these things. He had so much potential. He had all the right tools. He had all these things. And yet he still fell because of the state of his heart. And so Samuel is mourning for him. He's mourning the fall of his leader, the one who is king. And I think about this. Actually, I think about two things. Do we wish the downfall of our leaders, or do we pray for them and uplift them? Do we mourn for them? God has called specific people to be leaders over some, over many, over a lot. And the Bible tells us that we're supposed to pray for them, supposed to uplift them, and supposed to encourage them. And here we see someone who is correcting, who has authority, who has such power, and yet still he's mourning for this man. Does he deserve his mourning? No. But he's mourning. I think we can learn from that. But number two, he's missing something. How often do we miss what we are called to do because we're stuck mourning that something that God has removed? Because God will bring things in and take things out. There will be a season of growth and a season of transition. There will be even a season of renewal where he completely plows away what was once there and makes all things new. There's different seasons out there. There's different seasons in life. And so often when we look at our calling, when we look at what we're supposed to do, we can mourn an assignment. I'm not in the same space. My job has changed. The people around me have changed. And we miss what God is doing in us. We need to understand that heavenly vision is greater than earthly vision. And yes, it hurts. We see him mourning. But it doesn't mean that we stay stuck from where God has called us out from. He prunes. He does these things because he loves us. If we believe what the Bible says, then we know that he's working all things for our good, the good of those who believe. So we need clarity. We can't get stuck in the past. It's actually an idol. It's actually an idol when we get stuck in the past. I've heard it said this way: if we live in the past, it becomes depression. If we live in the future, it becomes anxiety. Because we're stuck. And yet God is in everything, but he's God of the present moment. He's God of the present moment. And so even right now, as God is stirring in your heart what he's even took away from you for good, it might not look that way, might not be clear to you, but it's clear to him. Because he knows all things, he's calling you to something. I don't know what that something is, but we need clarity. We need clarity. So God interrupts Samuel. It wasn't wrong to mourn for a time, but he says, that's enough. Go now and do something different. Calling requires clarity. Second, calling can be concerning. And often it is for us. Verse 2, Samuel asked, how can I even do that? How can I anoint a different king? If Saul hears about it, he's going to kill me. There's an aspect to our calling which is and probably will be concerning. Samuel's calling, as I said before, is to speak on God's behalf and then enact his will on earth. And he had this assignment to go and anoint David for his calling. But he's fearful. He's fearful, even though he's incredibly anointed, incredibly called. He has gifts and talents. He has a platform. He's scared of Saul. Just a little bit before this, in chapter 15, right at the end, he goes in front of this whole group. Could have been thousands of people. There was a whole army there. And this king that was held prisoner, that was supposed to be executed, he cuts him to pieces. That's incredible bravery. Because it's almost like he's usurping, but he's not. He's correcting Saul. He's doing what should have been done. So we see this boldness and this courage that comes through Samuel. And there's many other times in these stories that we see Samuel being bold and courageous. And yet, we also see him full of fear. Because there's this thing that happens when we get into a calling, when we understand what we're supposed to be, where we're supposed to go, who we have been made to be. What's this thing we're called to go do? There's two things that happen. One, we get excited, and two, we get scared. Because oftentimes, God calls us to this grand thing. And then that inspires fear in us. And I don't know where you're called. I don't know. For some of you, I do, because you've given me that gift. But you could be concerned. So I just pray right now, in Jesus' name, that he would come down and bring that concern to your mind. I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to lift that to you, even in this moment that fear has no place in us. And yes, there's a good type of fear, but in us, your perfect love drives out that fear. So just like Samuel, I'd commission you, go do something new, usher in something fresh. His response was fear, but yours can be faith. Calling can be concerning. Next, calling must be consecrated. So Samuel, he comes in this calling, an anointing and gifting and platform. He had so much power that people were actually afraid of him. Verses 4 and 5. So Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came trembling to meet him. What's wrong? They asked. Do you come in peace? Why are they asking that? Because he cut a king to pieces in front of everyone. They're scared of him. As rightly, there should be this holy fear. He's been given this great task. There's a respect. And this is Samuel's response. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Purify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And they performed these purification rites for Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice too. This is part of the holiness of God, that in order to come into his presence, there has to be a sacredness. There has to be something that we give up because we are so sinful. We are so dirty. We are far from God as a people. And yet he still decides to come down next to us. And this isn't just for the New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, there was this thing called the Tent of Meeting. And he invited his whole people to come to this tent. And yet there was two out of the whole group of Israel that came to this tent of meeting where God would meet with his people. Why is that? Not because they weren't holy enough, but because they were afraid to go into his presence. So there's two things. We can be afraid to go into his presence out of fear. Maybe it's an insecurity on us. Maybe we think God is going to strike us dead. Maybe we think he's mad. Maybe we think he's mad with us, that we haven't done good enough, or we've done so much wrong that we can't be forgiven. And yet he still calls us to come to him. He still calls us to speak with him. When I'm talking about consecrated, this is a sacredness thing, meaning it is set apart for a purpose. Consecrated, sacred, holy. Purity. This is something in the Old Testament that what they would do is they would take their sins, lay it on this animal, and then it required a blood sacrifice. So they would sacrifice this animal, and their sins would be washed away through God's presence, through the shedding of blood. So there's this consecrating that comes. And in the New Testament for us, we get that through Jesus' blood. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. We don't have to worry about being good enough anymore. We don't even have to worry about being consecrated because we can't do it on our own merit. We cannot get to the place of good enough. We cannot be the best at anything and strive to do better. Because even our goodness is like filthy rags before God. We cannot be consecrated on our own effort. And yet, this is the gospel. Jesus came down. He invites us into a relationship, just like in the Old Testament with the tent of meeting that I said. And he consecrates us so we can speak to him, so that we can have a relationship with him, so that we can love him. And your calling too must be consecrated, set apart, holy, justified, righteous. So what is this thing that you're called to do? Deep inside of you, the more we hold on to our consecration, or more we hold on to our calling, the less it's going to be set apart and the more it's going to be of our heart. But we don't want our heart. We want God's heart. We want his work. We want his life, not our own. It must be consecrated. Calling is costly. And it can be, and probably will be. Verse 2, how can I do that? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. He'll kill me. And then 4, it says, so Samuel did as the Lord instructed. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town came out trembling to meet him. And so I said that they were scared of him, but he also would have been scared of them. There's a great group of people. Remember, Saul is the anointed one still in the people's minds. This is happening in the background. And there would have been many people that would have been invited to this sacrifice. And if one person would have said anything, oh, then he would have been found out. Because he's going behind the back of Saul, behind the back of his army, behind the back of his personal guard, behind the back of all his advisors. He would have had so many people coming after him. And yet, what does Samuel do? He goes into his assignment, into his calling. So I want to submit this to you. Your calling is costly. It should cost you. What are you called to do? Are you called to be generous? That'll cost you. Are you called to give of your time and effort in a way that is generous? Are you called to give of your heart to other people? Are you called to be like a counselor? Are you called to be just a faithful father, faithful mother? Probably. What are you called to? There's a great cost. I think all of us parents, I can say that now. There's a cost that comes when you are called, when God gives you this gift. And this isn't just an assignment, a child. This is a calling, something that God gifts to us and calls us to this family. In the middle of your assignment, in the middle of your calling, don't be surprised when there's resistance. When the enemy comes to steal and kill and destroy, don't be surprised when there's persecution. Me and David have this talk sometimes, and in the Middle East, some people are called to die, to go into the street corners, to preach about Jesus, knowing that they will be captured, knowing that they will be executed. And instead of being an underground church member, what if they are called to go and do this to die? Remember the purpose. Love God, love other people, make disciples. We don't know how God works through these things. But I can imagine, I can think about things. What if our call is to be martyred? What if our call is to suffer? This is encouraging, right? You guys are encouraged? What if our call is to great pain? I think the church is probably going to look different soon. I think God's probably going to shake things up soon. I think we're going to have to be called out of our discomfort or our comfort into something uncomfortable because we've made comfort our idol. And even worship, it doesn't cost us anything. What are we bringing to Jesus? Are we bringing our whole hearts? When we give, are we bringing the best? When we serve, are we serving with joy? What is it costing us? When you're doing what God has asked you to do, I promise you this, it will be costly, but it will also be the most fulfilling thing you'll ever do. Standing on this stage has costed me. Having this platform, having this anointing, having these gifts, and having this calling to build up people for the kingdom has costed me. But it's the best decision I've ever made to submit to Christ and what he's doing through me. I love it. But it's hard. It's costly. Next, calling is confusing. Are you confused yet? What are you called to? What does this mean? Samuel misunderstands. He thinks that he is called there to anoint the oldest because oftentimes that's what would happen. He would anoint the oldest. The oldest would be set apart, and yet this isn't the case. And Samuel misunderstands one after the other, after the other, after the other. Verse 7, it says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see the things the way that you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Looks at our heart. What is in our heart? I think sometimes we think that God's will is easy to discern. And it is. Love God, love people, go and make disciples. That's pretty simple. That's God's will for your life. So God's will is not something mystical. God's will is not something that we need to spend hours and hours trying to discern and figure out. I think his will is a lot like just walking down a trail in a forest. It's an adventure. You get to do it with him. And together he shows you where your calling is. But it's confusing for this one reason: we live on earth. We live with other people who tell us things because we live in a culture that is individualistic and selfish. We put our own desires above everyone else and everything else. You see it in the pursuit of things, materialism. Whatever I have, I want for myself. And people hoard things like wealth. People use other people in relationships to get what they want. And so when we're looking at calling, if you're called to serve people in whatever way, like me, I'm supposed to build up people, it can be confusing when I go and meet with someone, I want to build them up, and they use me. And I go, God, is that your will, that someone use me, even abuse me in certain ways because I'm trying to build them up? And it's confusing for me. And it might be confusing for you here, walking through the season that you're in. What are you called to? Is it confusing to you? Remember this, church. God's will is simple. And when you're hurt, and when you're in pain, and when you're struggling because it doesn't look like how it should look, remember that as you suffer, your Savior is beside you, and he suffered first on our behalf. So we're in really good company. When we suffer, when we go through pain. And I pray this prayer often. God, change my heart. Help me to not want the things that people tell me I should want, that culture trains me to think is good and right. Instead, give me your heart. And that's what it means. Give me your heart, Jesus. The desires of my heart are not mine anymore, they're Christ's. So when I go out to go do something, I can go, this is not just me, this is the Lord. This is not just my want, this is the Lord's want. How do you know that that is so? A lot of times, because you don't actually want this to happen, as much as this thing inside of you is burning to see this happen. So let me tell you a quick story. I was called, part of my calling, part of the assignment, I was called to help go reach other pastors because this city sometimes can be very divided. our pastors cannot want to talk with one another, and there's this division that is in Salmon Arm, and frankly has been for a very long time. So I was called to go and meet with other pastors and bring them into relationship with one another. And as I went, it seemed like there wasn't any traction. It seemed like I was running up to brick walls again and again and again. And then people were saying, I don't like the way that you're doing this. Maybe you should try it this way. Maybe you should try it that way. And I was like, I think I'm just supposed to do it this way. I think it's supposed to be not so tight-fisted, not Danny's thing. It's just supposed to be something that God is working on, something that he's doing in their hearts as well as mine. And I'll be honest with you, church, I don't actually care that much if pastors get along with each other. Someday, I don't think I'll be in Salmon Arm forever. Someday I probably will move away. And at that point, I will not be there to gather all these people together. But there's something inside me that burns to see these pastors united, and even still burns to see these pastors united. And yet there's been so much resistance, and there hasn't been persecution, but there's been an unnatural amount of resistance that has come. So it's confusing to me. Why, God, would you call me to something if it was going to fail? And I don't know. I still don't know. I'll tell you this, though. I've made relationships with other pastors that has made relationships with other pastors, and this thing that I was trying to build hasn't really worked. But there's been fruit. There's been something that God has worked through my obedience. So what's he doing in your life? What's he doing in your story? Calling requires anointing. Samuel confirms David. This is verse 13. So as David stood there among his brothers, Samuel took the flask of olive oil he had brought and anointed David with oil. And this is what happened. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David from that day on. From that day on. Let me say this to you, church. There is nothing that you can do without Christ. Nothing. That's John 15. Nothing can we do apart from the true vine. And we can do nothing without the anointing of Jesus. Where the Holy Spirit comes and fills us with power. That's what it says. The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And we know that David was divinely equipped. We know that he was gifted. We even know that he was given a platform. He had this calling. God had made this clear, but now he's been given the anointing to do it. We see Saul's heart was for himself, and we see David's heart was actually for the Lord. And so Samuel's doing all these things. It was about the anointing. It was on Saul, the favor, the honor, the glory, the power. And his heart strayed away, and the Spirit of God lifted off of him and went on to David. Went on to David. Anointing and calling work together alongside our gifting and our platform. Alongside. Anointing and calling alongside our gifting and our platform. This is 1 Corinthians 1, 21 and 22. Or 2 Corinthians. Now it is God who makes both of us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. What we couldn't do, God did for us. He anointed us. You are anointed, even in this space. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit within you. At the moment of salvation, we were given the Holy Spirit. For what reason? For power, for ministry, to do the work and will of the Father, but also as a deposit so that you knew that you weren't alone, so that you could cry out to the Father and receive all the things that he wants to give to you. There's something that is missing when we don't have the anointing. And as we continue to read about Saul, there's something that he is missing. And I think it's this. It's when he relied on his platform, when he relied on his gifting, rather than the anointing and the calling. Because I could be up here, we could be up here, and we could do this out of my gifting. I could try and speak on my behalf. I could try and do it from the platform that I have tight-fisted and managed to weasel up. But the reality is that it would be devoid of the presence of God. It would be devoid of the Spirit of God. When we rely on gifting, what I can do in my own strength, and when we rely on our platforms, it falls flat. Falls flat. But when we rely on our anointing, the thing that God gives, and we rely on calling, the thing that we can't muster up, then we can truly see that our gifts are for a purpose, that our platform is for a purpose. Remember who the anointed one is, the Christ. That's what the Christ means. It means anointed one. And when Jesus came down, he was given that title, the anointed one, because he fulfilled the prophet, the priest, and the king all in one. He was the bridge between heaven and earth. If we have come here to this place to be that in spirit, to be a bridge between heaven and earth, it is only because Christ did it first. He came down from heaven. He had the anointing. He had the Holy Spirit rest upon him. So it is only by him that we can step into our calling. We use our giftings alongside our anointing, and we use our platform to support our calling. And in the end, church, God's purpose is fulfilled, which is his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Anointing is always for the purpose, and our calling is for him. So why don't you stand to your feet, and we're going to worship. Why? Because God deserves it. Because he has done so much for us. So we're going to worship him, and then we're going to respond. We're going to respond.
There was a moment when the lights went out, when death had claimed its victory. The King of Love had given up his life. The darkest day in history. Then on a cross they made for sinners, for every curse his blood atoned. One final breath and it was finished, but not the end we could have known. For the earth began to shake, and the veil was torn. What sacrifice was made as the heavens rolled? All hail, King Jesus.
So here's what we're going to do.
me and Pastor David want to pour out for you. We want to anoint you. So we're going to call you up in a moment. I want you to think about what that is in you, what that calling is. And then I want you to come up here and give the gift of sharing that with me and him. And then we want to anoint you with oil and pray over you and commission you into that space. And this isn't a receive the Holy Spirit type moment. This is a, we want to bless you as your pastors, the overseers, the ones who are tasked to take care of you. We want to commission you into your calling. We want to anoint you. So please come up. And on the off chance that you don't want to, that's okay. So I'm going to pray for you anyways. And if you got to go, you got to go. So let's pray together. Jesus, I just want to bless my family. I just want to lift them up to you. I just want to pray for them because I get the honor of doing this, getting a platform and a calling, an anointing and a gifting to pray for people. Would you right now reveal to them where you are already in their giftings, what they are good at? Would you reveal the platforms that you've given to them? And they don't have to be vertical. They just have to be a space. Where are those things? Would you reveal to them where they are called, and then would you freshly pour anointing on them? Give them that healing balm where they can feel whole again. Give them that set apart consecratedness, that sacredness, the holiness that brings them further into your presence. And then would you equip them to go and do whatever you've called them? I pray they would go boldly into the spaces that they have been called to, that they wouldn't be full of fear, but they'd be full of faith. That Holy Spirit, you would in them transform their desires into your desires. Give them the desires of your heart, Father. Holy Spirit, would you rest upon them right now, and in Jesus' name, would they receive a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit? Would they feel it filling them up? And then would they go out in your presence, in your will, and in your power, Father. We pray together in the mighty name of Jesus, and all those who agreed said, amen, amen. So we're going to dismiss the service, but we so badly want to pray for you and anoint you with oil specifically. So if you got to go, feel free, but come up and receive an anointing right now.